And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone, which is the second death.
Well, good morning. In our study of the names of Jesus, we come this morning to one of the last, and perhaps one of the most inclusive of the names of Jesus. Little did I know when I started this series of lessons and studies in or about the name of Jesus, how many different kinds of names and how many different lessons that we might obtain from such a study. I've just been thinking, you know, it seems like this is the end of it because we're at the Alpha and the Omega, but there's some others, so I don't know. Maybe next week we may tend to some more of those. But hopefully it's been profitable to you to think about Jesus in this way by thinking about his names. And here in the book of Revelation, we have three times that he is called the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And of course, Alpha and Omega are the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. And of course, this name Jesus as the Alpha and Omega is not just about an alphabet, but it's about all beginnings and all endings. It is about all things, to tell the truth. It is like what we might say in English when we talk about the A to Z of something. Gardening from A to Z. Blogging from A to Z. We have all those kinds of books, all those kinds of websites, and they are suggesting that here you can find out everything about gardening or about blogging or about whatever the topic may be. At least everything that you need to know. And in some ways, that's exactly what the meaning is when we say Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, that it is everything that we need to know. But more than that, it is the beginning and the end. Not just the beginning and the end of an alphabet, but that stands for the beginning and the end of all things. The term Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, really suggests that Jesus is the summation, the fruition, the totality of all things. And when we think about that, our four lessons I'd like for us to consider this morning about the implications of Jesus being the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of all meaning. Not only is he the Alpha and the Omega, beginning and end of all meaning, he is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end of all created things. He is the Alpha and the Omega, and the beginning and the end of our lives. And of course, he is the Alpha, Omega, beginning and end of our salvation. This is not a new concept in the book of Revelation. Even in the Old Testament, you find this kind of a concept about God, about Jesus. Not Alpha and Omega, of course, because they would have used the Hebrew alphabet in the Old Testament. But this idea that he is the beginning and the end. In Isaiah 44 and verse 6, for instance, and of course, throughout the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is describing for them the glory of God. And here specifically, Isaiah 44 and verse 6, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and there is no God beside me." The Lord, the King of Israel, the Redeemer, we're talking about, of course, the deity. We're talking about the Godhead, the divinity. We're talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah 43, the chapter preceding, in verse 10 of Isaiah 43, he declares to them that you are my witnesses and my servant whom I have chosen so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed and there will be none after me. I am the Lord and there is no Savior beside me. We know this is about Jesus because in John chapter 12, where John quotes from the passages in Isaiah, specifically Isaiah 6, where Isaiah looked up and seen lofty and exalted God in the temple, when he quotes from those passages, and then he asks in John 12 and verse 41, about whom did Isaiah say these things? He said them about him. He said them about Jesus because he saw him and he saw his glory. Jesus, even in the Old Testament, is the beginning and the end of all things. It is not as if there were the Old Testament and then there's New Testament and Jesus. At that point, no, he is all the way back to the beginning. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Everything was created by him. Not a single thing came into existence that did not come into existence by him. Hebrews chapter 1 makes the same point. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth and the heavens of the works of your hands, and they will perish, but you remain. They all will become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. Hebrews 13 and verse 8, he summarizes that about Jesus. The same yesterday and today and tomorrow. He is the beginning, and he is the end. He is the Alpha, he is the Omega. And we see him revealed as that fully, finally, in the book of Revelation. In the Old Testament, he is a part of the deity that does the creating and then deals with Israel. In the New Testament, in the Gospels, we see him in the form of flesh. In the book of Revelation, we see him revealed on the last day in all of his glory, all of his power, as the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. And, of course, that's like an all-encompassing kind of statement. And it's so big, we can't even understand what it means to say he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the end all, the be-all of everything. So I want to make those four points and say that he is the Alpha and the Omega of all meaning. That life makes sense with a beginning and an end. And that it is Jesus who sets for us that beginning and that end. The sad failure of secular modernism is that it does not have any sense of a beginning and an end. Perhaps the most obvious demonstration of that is the concept of evolution, which looks back to the past and things get smaller and weaker and simpler and less complex, all the way back to finally somewhere in the far distant past, it was so small that it didn't even exist, and boom, it all starts to happen. And in the future, when you look at evolution and secular modernism in the future, it just gets slower and colder and dark gray future nothingness of entropy as it all runs down again. There's no beginning, there's no end. Certainly no meaning in that kind of a philosophy. It's no wonder that modernism gives way to the pessimism of postmodern kind of philosophy, because it doesn't understand anything. Because if things don't have a beginning and an end, you can't understand them. They have no meaning. But Jesus makes sense out of life for us, because he is the beginning and he is the end. He created all things and he will bring them to an end in the time that he has chosen. Life is teleological. That means it has a meaning. It's going somewhere. People look at history and it's like, well, I can't quote that, I guess, exactly, but it's like one random thing after another, Henry Ford said, just one fact after another. It doesn't have any kind of meaning. Or sometimes it looks like just a pendulum that swings back and forth, a cycle that's repeated over and over. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Debater says in the book of Ecclesiastes, all things that have happened before and will happen again. There's no meaning to that. But life has a meaning and it has a purpose, and it is moving rapidly toward that culmination. I don't know exactly what the signs of time are going to be, but it is coming. Jesus is coming, and he makes sense of our lives. It's amazing. He's the Alpha, the Omega. He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. I am the Alpha. I am the Omega. From an alphabet, words are made, and from word, meanings are made. There is no literature without words, and there are no words without alphabet. There is no meaning in our lives except there is Jesus, who is the Alpha and the Omega, the Word of God. From Him all things come and all meaning comes. You have a tray, and on that tray are all the letters of the alphabet, all 26 of them, right? There's still 26. They haven't discounted some yet. Looks like it sometimes when I look at Twitter, but I guess, you know, there are all those 26 there, and they're just randomly scattered out. And, of course, there's every possibility of every meaning there. And really, there's no meaning where there's a possibility of every kind of meaning. That's the kind of world we live in today in which people are like, my opinion is as good as your opinion. I had a student tell me that again this semester. My opinion is as good as yours. I said, are you kidding me? 26 years of education, it was marriage and family. I've been married 38 years, I got four kids, four grandchildren, and your opinion is as good as mine? I don't think so. Well, maybe in that case it's true, but there is meaning in the world. And that meaning in the world is only found when we put the letters in the right combination. Alpha, Omega, Jesus, the beginning, the end. He makes sense out of our life. People are always asking, what does it mean? What is it all about? And they're not going to find an answer to that until they find Jesus. Because whatever other kind of answer they think they found, whatever kind of other arrangement they make of the letters, it's going to fall apart. It's going to disappear. Science is ever changing. You can't put your confidence in what they're saying today and what they say tomorrow. Think about the poor armadillo. The armadillo back in the 60s was a sign of global cooling because he was moving south. Now he's a sign of global warming because he's moving north. I don't know what the armadillo means, but I do know what Jesus means. Science is ever changing. Every other philosophy is going to be defeated by some other kind of an idea. But Jesus is the beginning and the end. And he makes sense out of life. Not only is Jesus the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end all, the be all of meaning, he is that for all created things. In fact, that's probably the most overwhelming fact that's demonstrated by the scriptures. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God, and all things that came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing that came into being has come into being. Everything that we see around about us, everything that we touch and we feel, everything that has any kind of substantial physicality to it at all, Jesus is the source of all that. Psalm 90 in verse 2, and of course the Psalms conceal sometimes in the beautiful language, powerful theological truth, but in Psalm 90 in verse 2, before the mountains were born, think of that, before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. I guess from a long point of view of science, we understand something about how things could come into being and how they can change. But before any of that began, before any of that process could begin, there was God. And all of those things, they're just temporary. Doesn't matter how long it is, it's just temporary. We say to one another sometimes in the midst of our difficulties, this too will pass. This doesn't help in a moment, I'm pretty sure. But we know, if you have any perspective on life at all, it changes. It's like they were saying, we've reached a new point in American politics. We've never been here before. Yeah, but they said that 20 years ago, and they'll say it again 50 years from now, maybe. Except for there's going to come an end to all of these things. And that's when Jesus comes again. He is the Alpha. He is the beginning of all things. And he is the end of all things. He is the termination of all things. And not just the end in the sense of the termination, but the end in the sense of the culmination of all things. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 writes about the end of all of these things. All of these things around about us, they didn't exist at one time, and they're not going to exist at some time in the future. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with a fierce and intense heat? People always want to know, when's the end coming? Matthew chapter 24, Jesus' disciples, when they heard this teaching, they said, well, what's going to be the sign of these things? When's it going to happen? And we studied that passage pretty intensely. And Jesus told them, you know, there are going to be some things that are going to happen, but there are going to be a lot of things happen in between. On that day, you're not going to know. Only the Father in heaven knows for sure when that day is. But know this for sure, there's an end coming. You're not going to know the day. Could be any time. But there is a terminal point. It's coming to an end. And it's not just coming to an end in which it's all going to go away and it's like it never happened. It's going to come to a terminal point in the sense that there is a conclusion. There is a judgment. There is an end that God has designed. And in Revelation, he tries to lay that end out for us. In that passage that Jerry read a moment ago, there are two things that happen when he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end comes. He's going to give water to those that are thirsty, to those that have been waiting for him. He's going to give glory. And to those that have opposed him, to those that have opposed his character and his righteousness, there is a banishment from his presence into eternal hell. He is the end of all things, the culmination to which everything is moving. He is the end in the sense that he is the goal of our lives. That's where we are pointed. That's what we need. He's the light at the end of the tunnel that we yearn for. He's the oasis that the desert traveler is struggling to get to. He's a city of refuge to which the fugitive flees. He's the peace for which the world prays on a daily basis. He is the garden of God. He is the conclusion and heaven for those who glory in him in this life. And there is no other end to life except to face Jesus. Either we look for him all of our life, hastening, at least praying for the hastening of his coming and the conclusion of all things, and are received joyfully into glory when he comes. Or else we run from him, fearful to look back because we will see him, and then bam, on the last day, we're going to run right into him. It's the last thing that we will see at the end time is going to be Jesus. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will proclaim. There is no other end to this world. There is no other end to a man's life. He is the only answer and the only solution outside of complete separation from him and complete hopelessness and the end result in hell that is too terrible to consider. But it is Jesus. That's who we end up with before. He is the beginning and he is the end. We need to be prepared for that ending. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of all created things. And he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of our own lives, the end-all, the be-all of the needs that we have in our life. We need to live our lives in a sense of this seriousness. There's a beginning and an end. It's not just random. You look at the frenzy and the foolishness and the random anger of the people of the world. They're living meaningless lives. They don't have any sense of their place in history. They don't have any sense of their place in the community of mankind. They have no sense of their relationship to Jesus Christ. Because he's the end-all and be-all of life. And if you've abandoned that, if you've denied that, there is no reason for life. Peterson, in his commentary on Revelation, says an interesting thing. People who live by faith have an acute sense of living in the middle. We believe that God's at the beginning of all things, and we believe that God is at the conclusion of all life. We assume that the beginning was good, and it is agreed among us that the conclusion is going to be good. We begin the first chapter knowing that there is a last chapter. We live in the middle of things. We live in the sense of being in the middle of things as Christians. And that's not the kind of a sense that the people of the world get, because they're like, there's no beginning, there's no end. They have no way of placing themselves in the flow of history at all. Alpha and Omega comprehend all speech, and it comprehends all of the needs that we may ever utter or express or feel. We don't need anything outside of A to Z. A to Z of the needs of human life met by Jesus Christ. We don't need any new words. We don't need any new letters. All we need to know is what the Bible tells us about Jesus. Jesus is the answer to all the problems. Obama, just this past week, in his usual arrogant way, said we need a moral revolution in the world. We've had a technological revolution. We need a moral revolution, and that's the way progressive think. There's always some new thing for them. Something else is going to come along. But what we need is not a moral revolution. What we need is a return to the morality that Jesus brought into the world. The golden rule would have solved all of those problems. We don't need a new moral morality. We need Jesus in our lives. It doesn't matter how big a word we have. It is not going to be more comprehensive than the word that is Jesus. It doesn't matter that we try and find some new word, some new combination of the letters, because they're making up new words all the time. And we need new words probably for new technology. Maybe we need new words for all of those. Did you see the latest spelling bee? You know, most of the words are like medical terms, because they keep making up more and more. We keep finding out more and more about bacteria that do bad things to us, so we got more and more big, long words for them. But so far as the reality of our life, the meaning of our life, we don't need any new words to understand life and understand ourselves and understand our purpose. All we need is what we already have in Jesus Christ. In Him, Paul said, dwells the fullness of deity. In Him dwells all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Colossians 2 and verse 3. In Him is everything that we need. There's no need in our lives that are not going to be met by Jesus Christ and the message that we have in the gospel. In fact, that's the very context here, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 6, that He is water for those who thirst. Revelation 21 verse 6, it is done. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. And I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. Isaiah had anticipated that. In Isaiah chapter 55, why do you spend money for food that does not satisfy when you can have it all free? Everything that we need in our life is to be found in Jesus Christ. Every need is supplied by the riches of His grace. All we need is found in Him. When Jesus says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, He's saying, I'm what you need. I've got the answers for you. There's nothing that you're going to need you can't find in me. Or maybe more simply said in Matthew 11, verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary, all of you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the meaning of our life. We say sometimes, Lord, I'm worried about tomorrow. And His response to that is, don't worry, I've already been there. I am there as I was there in the beginning, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. And it goes without saying, of course, that Jesus is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end of our salvation. The Hebrew writer says it in a different way, but says the same kind of thing in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Because there were those people who were discouraged. And He says, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of faith. The author, the beginning, and the perfecter or the finisher, the end of faith. Because He's the one who authored salvation. He's the one who started it all. Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. I don't think it's just a expression, You know, sometimes I get up there, say good morning, you know, or we say hello, or we say dear sir when we start a letter. It's just a formality. But in Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, when it says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, I don't think it's just words. It is salvation that begins with Jesus Christ. If you think that's something, go back to Genesis chapter 3, when they had been kicked out of the garden and they were in desperate need of being saved from this penalty that they brought on themselves by their sin. And God says the first word of hope, the first good news, when he said the woman's seed is going to crush the head of Satan. It is Jesus who is the author of, the beginner of our salvation. And he is the finisher of it as well, the end. It is not that it's kind of half finished. He's done everything. He's already done it all. There's nothing left to be done. Jesus in Luke chapter 14 and verse 28, there are those people who are coming to him and they're half-hearted and he knows it. They have a pretense that they're going to follow him, be his disciples, but he knows they're not going to stick it out. And in Luke chapter 14 and verse 28, he talks to them about building a tower. And it says, which one of you doesn't calculate the cost before he begins to build a tower? Lest when he's begun to build, he can't finish, and there it sits, a half-finished tower to be mocked at by those who drive by. You've had that experience, haven't you? You drive by on the interstate, and you look out across the field, and there's somebody starting a house, and it's obviously old and weathered, but they never even got the roof on it, just the blocks laid up here in Florida or the brick somewhere else. And you're like, what happened? You know, it's just like they didn't figure out what was going to happen. You know, did they not have enough money or what? That's not the way it is with the salvation of Jesus Christ. It is done. It is finished. He completed the structure and he counted the cost. I can guarantee you that. Greg pointed our attention to that during the Lord's Supper. The price that Jesus paid to win for us salvation. And he knew it ahead of time. He knew it from the beginning. For this reason, he came into the world to die for our sins. Even in the garden, he is there preparing himself for the arduous death that he's experienced for us. Because that's what needed to be done. There's not a thing that needed to be done that was not done. And so in John chapter 19 and in verse 30, when he's crucified and it comes to the end, in John 19 and verse 30, he says, it is finished. It is finished is a shout of victory, not a shout of despair. It is finished. The plan of salvation is completed. All that is necessary for our salvation to be done. And he'd done the hard part. The resurrection, of course, was yet to come. The preaching of the gospel on the day of Pentecost was yet to come. But salvation, the plan of salvation was already taken care of. He had died for our sins. And he arose and he entrusted the completed gospel, the completed plan of salvation to his apostles and returned to his glory. And there's nothing to be done. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. The plan's complete. His blood can cleanse us of all of our sins. The only thing that's wanting, of course, is are we going to be of those who follow Jesus and take the meaning from him for our lives here and now and will be saved by him in the hereafter as he meets all of those needs? Or are we of those who turn away and meet him at the end unprepared? Because his blood can make us whole. It's all that can. But it is sufficient because he is the beginning. He is the end, the finisher of our salvation. If you're here this morning and you haven't been washed in the blood of the Lamb, now is the time to do that, because there may not be no other time. We encourage you to make that decision as we stand and sing.